Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Well, I'm so excited. Listen, if you want to, you can turn to, if you've got your Bibles, either turn them open or turn them on, depending on how you do it now. Me, I never carry a physical Bible around with me all the time because you know what? Inside of this thing right here is probably more scripture than I will ever be able to read. I understand I like a good book in my hand. And when I do my devotion, I do my devotion with that book, with the Bible. But you know what? When I'm out sharing the gospel, it's really hard to carry a whole bunch of different versions of the Bible with me. Say, here, let me show you what it says in the NLT. Give me just a minute. Let me go to my backpack, and I pull out the big old giant family Bible, put it out. This right here, the Word of God is what's powerful, not the binding. Come on. It's the Word of God that's important. So today, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to be kicking off a brand new series called Promises. The series is only going to be for 3 weeks or for three services. It's going to be this Sunday, which we're talking about promises today. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the title for the service today or the message today is The Promised King. Amen. Come on now. That cranks my tractor, floats my boat, and does everything else that you can do and say in a country saying. Okay, it'll fit. If it fits in a country song, that's what it does to me. Okay, it just gets my tractor crunk. Crunk, is that a word? It is in Alabama. Y'all just get used to it. But Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11. We're going to be breaking it up a little bit today. But as you're turning there, I want to make sure to remind you, if you want to go on the men's missions trip, today is the deadline for the $50 deposit. We need to make sure that we got that $50 deposit in because we got to reserve those spots. I'm planning on going at this moment, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to work my tail off, and we're going to minister to some hikers on the Appalachian Trail with Brad Sasser, who is going to be visiting with us in just a couple of weeks. The week after Easter, he will be with us to share with us exactly what we're going to be doing. But that is due today. It is going to be May 4th through the 8th. We need to make sure you're there for that, or make sure you're here for that. And then also, guys, I want you to find in the featured announcements the slide for the prayer service tonight. We have a Palm Sunday prayer service tonight. It is going to be held at the New Liberty Tabernacle of Praise in Gadsden with Pastor Joe Simmons. He has been gracious enough to host it for the entire section. We are going to be getting together with all the churches from our section, the Assemblies of God churches and other churches from our section. And we're going to be praying about what God is going to do in the Easter season and a Resurrection Sunday next Sunday in each one of our churches. It's not about just one church. It's about the Big C Church. It's about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be gathering together there tonight at 6 o'clock. Make sure to be there. We're going to have it's going to be from 6 to 7. It's going to be guided prayer. Brother Jay is going to be there leading worship for us that night or tonight as well. So listen, if you come for no other reason, come and listen to a great worship leader. Come on, are you with me? Jay, you see who's clapping and who's not now. Okay. But... But listen, come and be a part of that. And then, like I said, next week, make sure this coming Friday, we're doing a Good Friday service. If you guys want to put that schedule up there, the Good Friday service this coming Friday, where we're going to have a Good Friday communion service. We're going to be remembering the sacrifice of what our Lord did for us. Today we celebrate. Amen. Yeah. Friday, we're going to remember the sacrifice. And then next Sunday, you better get ready. Because we're not just going to celebrate. We're going to have a party, a resurrection party. Because I'm not even going to go there yet. I don't want to give too much away. Y'all won't come back. But listen, we need you here for that this coming Friday night at 6 o'clock. We'll be here from 6 to 7 celebrating communion. We're going to hear a word called the promise of salvation. the promise of the cross. And it's something that we're going to talk about that night. But going back to today's message, the promise of a king. Thank you, guys, back there in the back. They're doing a great job, aren't they? I was talking with one of them the other day. They were like, listen, you skip like five or six slides sometimes. We don't know where you're going. I know, I'm bad. But they keep up with me as good as they can, and they do a very, very good job. And we're training new people back there all the time. I appreciate those that are willing to serve in the kingdom, because we can't do it without you. If you understand me, say I do. The promised king. Jesus had a habit when he entered a city. He was in the habit of entering a city up to this point in his ministry. When he entered a city, he did not cause a commotion usually. As a matter of fact, whenever he entered a city up until this point, he didn't have a fanfare. He didn't call for people to shout and praise. He didn't do anything. What he did was he walked in and he just went to work. He walked into the temple and started teaching. Now, the crowd sometimes would cause a commotion because they had heard about him. But if you remember right, Jesus actually told people, listen, don't tell people what I'm doing for you. Don't tell them all these great things. It was not, see, there was a few things that he had to deal with, but it wasn't because of him. It wasn't his doing. Jesus made it a point to try and keep things quiet as much as possible. Several occasions he told people, don't tell anyone about this. In Matthew 7, after he heals the blind man, he looks at him and says, see, I think it's funny that he told the former blind man, see that you tell no one. I'm sorry, that one just struck me all of a sudden. Whoo. Need to update my resume. Okay. But see that no one, I'm sorry, that's just catching me wrong. See that no one knows about this. And then over in Mark chapter 7, in Luke chapter 5, he also tells those with leprosy, he says, tell no one about what has happened to you. Number one, they're going to look at him and they're going to say, well, something's different. Your fingers aren't falling off anymore. But the thing is, he says, tell no one about this. Don't tell them what happened. It's called the messianic secret. If you go to theologians and listen to them, they'll call it the messianic secret. And there's different theories of why he did this. Some said it was to prevent misunderstandings of why he came. Because even though he did come and he was going to heal and he was going to cast out demons, he was going to do all this kind of stuff, he told a lot of them not to because he didn't want people to think that's the only reason that he came. So they didn't want to misunderstand that. Other people think that it was to avoid sensationalism and concentrate on his message rather than the miracles. You get what I'm saying? The message of how to love and how to care and how to love God. And love people and make disciples. Because that was his message, and that's still our mandate. Some say that it was because he wanted to control the timing of everything, and that's true. Because even when his mother looked at him and said, listen, you got to do something. They've ran out of wine here at this wedding at Canaan. They've ran out of wine here. You've got to do something. He said, woman. Which, number one, you know, parents in this room, don't ever call your mama woman. I mean, children, don't call your mama woman. But he said, woman, don't you know that my time has not come yet? So he was trying to control the narrative, control the timing in those things. But then, on Palm Sunday, everything changed. Oh, come on. On Palm Sunday, all that changed. We are 5 days away from the cross. 5 days away from the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus is entering what we call Passion Week, where he shares the most powerful and intimate details about his life. He shares more about his teachings, and he shares, and you always pay attention to what people say when they know they are about to pass, when their time is almost over, when time is short. Because when they say those things in those last moments, those are usually the most important things that we need to hear. Jesus knew his time was drawing short, or closing down and drawing short. And he said, listen, here's what I want you to know. And for that Passion Week, he told parable after parable. And he taught lesson after lesson. He never stopped during that time, and he would steal away with his disciples and give them insight into those things. But in this moment, at this one moment, they reach about a half a mile outside of the city as they walk into this place. And Jesus does something very unusual. Instead of just keeping on and walking through the gate, he stops a half a mile away and waits. And he looks at his disciples and he tells a couple of them to go and do something. Verses 1 through 5. You know what? I told you the wrong chapter, by the way. It's supposed to be Matthew 21. My apologies. I don't know why I had 16 on my mind. Other than, well, I have no idea. But Matthew 20. I was going to try to make up something funny, but y'all know I ain't funny. So. But Matthew, maybe it was the 16 donuts I ate, I don't know. But Matthew 21, 1 through 5 says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And here's where I want you to pay close attention. Say, verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Oh, my Lord. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of a burden. Let's pray. Father God, speak. Let my words be few and your words be powerful. And teach us about the promised king today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I can only imagine the excitement that the disciples had when he spoke these words. It doesn't say that Jesus actually quoted that verse. Actually, Matthew is the one that put that in there because he realized what was going on. You got to imagine, these guys were unlearned. They were uneducated, but they did know Scripture because it was required of all of the Jewish children to go through Jewish school, and they were supposed to learn certain Scriptures. They were supposed to learn certain traditions. They were supposed to learn the prophecies of the Messiah. They were supposed to learn about what was to come. They were held responsible for that. And when he said, go and find the colt that is with it and bring it to me, it sparked something in their brain. They may be unlearned people, but they understood what was happening. This is why Matthew added that verse 5 in there as an explanation. It was a prophecy given that was 400 years earlier. There were 400 years of complete silence from God. But now, that messianic prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes when he said, go and find me a donkey. Go and find this colt and just tell them, the Lord needs it. In other words, he's telling them, it's time. Come on, somebody. Turn to somebody and say, it's time. It was a prophecy given 400 years earlier by a prophet named Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, your king is coming to you. It was a promise that was given by God through the prophet Zechariah. Your king is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to ride a donkey. Now, to us, that sounds weird. We see kings coming in royal robes. We see kings coming on great stallions. We see kings coming in great number and in great mass with all of his entourage around him, with gold and silver and everything else around him, and the trumpets blaring, doo, 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 and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's what we want to see. But he says he's going to come to you riding mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A messianic prophecy that foretold the coming of the king, but not just any king. Not a king that was going to be deposed. Not a king that was going to rule for a time. Not a king that this world had set up on a pedestal when they didn't belong there. Not a king that was going to fall and falter. Not a king who was man-made, but a king that was coming to rule from here to eternity. Come on, are you with me today? Come on and celebrate with him today. Come on. Y'all better get ready, because I'm excited today. Today's a celebration. Today's a celebration. See, have you ever, do you remember waiting for something so long that when you get it, you can't contain your excitement? If you can't, think back to Christmas when you were a kid. I remember laying awake in my bed. I was like Ralphie from The Christmas Story. Oh my gosh, it's Christmas. Oh my gosh, it's Christmas. And I'm waiting for that clock to hit. I'm going to be honest with you. My parents, they never gave us a time that we could not get up. So what I did was I laid there until I couldn't lay there anymore. Sometimes it was 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd go wake my parents up. Hey, it's time. It's Christmas. I was excited, y'all. And listen, I remember ripping into them gifts. I remember walking downstairs, them gifts being, and I knew I'd asked for stuff that I really wanted earlier that year, and I would get that stuff. I remember getting excited about that. I remember my son, he asked, he's different. He's not here, so I can say that because he can't hurt me, because he's bigger than me now. But he's different. You know, there was one year when he was a small child, okay? There was one year when he asked for what they call a fathead. Now, if you don't know what that is, it is a sticker, a giant life-size sticker that you put on the wall. He wanted a fathead of Eddie Lacy. If you don't know who Eddie Lacy is, he was a running back for the University of Alabama, and he was DJ's hero. I'm talking about big old giant man that could have taken me and squished me like a grape. I remember, and I remember DJ was so excited because he got up and he saw something under that was a weird shape underneath the underneath the Christmas tree, and it came in this giant roll-out sticker, and we took, and he was bouncing, oh yeah, and he kept going, come on, let's go. He was so excited about getting that Eddie Lacy fathead. We automatically that day took it down, put it up on the wall. Later on that night, I'd go in there, the lights are off, and I'd go in to say goodnight to my son, and I look, and there's a 6'4" black man standing there with football gear looking at me, and I'm going, ah! I forgot about it. But it was awesome because he was so excited about it. Don't laugh at me. But he was so excited about it. Some of us that way about vehicles. We get a brand new vehicle. Oh, I'm so excited. I get to drive my car. I get to drive this. I get to drive that. We get excited about vehicles. We get excited about clothes. Ladies, let me say it about, maybe relate it to you. Y'all know when you find a good pair of pants, ladies, come on, and then all of a sudden you look, it's got pockets. Ladies get excited about pockets. Jesus, amen. Jesus was telling the disciples at this time. See, I remember, I'm telling too many stories. I remember going to my parents' house and to Amy's parents' house before we had grandkids. when we would show up, we would walk into the house, hey, y'all, good to see y'all, all that kind of stuff. They wasn't real excited to see us. Once we had grandkids, or once we had kids, they were they had their faces pressed to the glass as we drove onto the property, like dogs waiting for their treat. They were excited. I imagine that's the way that these disciples were. All of a sudden, they got excited because they were about to see history in the making. They were about to see the king enter into the kingdom. They were about to see the king take over. Jesus was telling his disciples, it's time to tell people who I really am. No more secrecy. No more hiding. No more doing things on the DL. Now, it's time that they know. It's time that they know I am the king that was foretold. It's time that they know I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's time that they know I am the one that has come to crush the serpent's head. It's time that they know I am the promised king that has come to set them free once and for all. I told you I'm going to get excited. Y'all better come with me. I spit all over my notes. Church, listen to me. We are still living in the time where we're not supposed to be quiet about our king. We're not supposed to be quiet about our faith. I'm not saying that you have to stand on the street corner with a bullhorn and scream in people's faces, get right or get left. Okay? I'm not saying that you've got to do that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that you've got to point your finger at people and say, die, that you're dying and going to hell and you better get it right. I'm not saying that you got to do that. But what you can do is you can stand up and you can say, hey, you know what? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was a wretch, but now I'm saved. I am now to the point to where I'm at it. I'm different. We don't need to keep ourselves, to keep to ourselves the great things that God has done for us. Have you been healed? Have you found peace? Have you found peace in the midst of chaos? Has God done something good in your life? Tell about it. Shout about it. Write about it. Invite people into your story and let them know, hey, this same king, the promised king that I have, is the king that is also available to you. The time has come. The time for subtlety is over. The moment Jesus rides into our lives, the time has come for us to start to shout, the promised king has come. Amen. And that's what they were doing. As quiet as Jesus had tried to keep things, word about him had spread, though. And after he got on the donkeys, he started riding in. There's more about that. There's significance of the fact that he rode on a donkey rather than a horse. Because kings of that day, when they would ride in on a horse, they rode in as a conquering hero, and they rode in ready for war. But when you rode in on a donkey, you were declaring peace. You were declaring, I come in peace, and I come to bring you peace. That's what it's all about. But he rode in. People had seen all of this. They had heard all of this, and they found out he was coming. It's sort of hard to keep some news quiet, right? Yeah. Sort of hard to keep things quiet. It's not easy to tell people, don't let people know I healed that person from blindness, or don't let people find out that I cast a demon out of this person over here. Don't let people know that I raised this guy from the dead over here. I mean, you got to tell people what's going on. People are going to find out what's going on, especially if there's a kid. If there's a kid in the crowd that sees it. Because that child, you know what? One of my favorite things during class was when I was a children's pastor? One of my favorite things during class was prayer time. You know why? Because kids, they don't pull no punches. They will tell you everything. You don't know how many times, pray for my mama and daddy because they were yelling at each other on the way to church. Listen, you think you got secrets at your house. If you got a kid, you ain't got secrets. You know, it's sort of like before the internet, there was three ways to let everybody know things. Telephone, telegraph, and tell a kid. And I guarantee you, people are going to know. But people had found out. They had found out. I got to hurry. They had found out about what had gone on, and they showed up, and they started doing something special. He rides into town, and Jesus rides into town, and something happens, and the people start taking off their outer garments. They take off their cloaks. They take off their jackets. They take that stuff off, and they throw it before Jesus, and they throw it in front of him so that it can be trampled out. It says in Matthew 21, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was more. Let's just talk about the clothes for a minute. This was more than just saying, you know what? This is an old cloak and an old jacket, and I want to show a little bit of honor to Jesus for who he is, so I'm just going to take it off and throw it down. This was not that kind of thing. It's not saying, well, I'm going to do something, so I might as well just take this old raggedy old jacket and throw it down. This was a custom to show honor of someone in importance. It was usually royalty. And when they would take it off, it was a sign to that royal. It was a sign to the people around and to the royal. As they entered the presence of the people, they took their jackets off and they would throw it down on the ground. Y'all just excuse me because I'm going to do it. They would take it and throw it off on the ground. And as they laid it on the ground, it was more than just putting it in front of them for them to walk over. It was a declaration of loyalty to the one that was riding in. It was saying, you are in charge. You are my king. You are the one in authority over things. You are the one that I look to for my strength. You are the one that I pledge my fealty to. You are the one that I pledge my loyalty to. And they would throw that down, and they would declare the loyalty in front of them. It was the biblical equivalent of the red carpet treatment. As people took their clothes off and laid them before Jesus, they were saying, we lay down our lives, we pledge ourselves to you and give you fealty. We accept you and we honor you with the as the authority in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you need to come into this church and start stripping your clothes off, folks. I'm not saying that. If you do, we're going to be laying on hands abruptly and escorting you someplace. I'm just going to leave that off. I'm not saying that you've got to do that. This was a physical sign of something that was done in an authoritative manner. What I am saying is this. When the King of Kings walks into this room, we need to start stripping off spiritual clothes that we think covers our shame and our nakedness. We need to start stripping off the authority that we have assumed that we carry and put it before him. We need to declare loyalty to the king during our worship time and during our prayer time and during our time of hearing of the word. We need to declare, hey, you're in charge of this service. It doesn't matter whether I like the song or not. I'm still going to worship you. This song is not for me. It's for you. It doesn't matter if the pastor stumbles and steps and stutters and all over himself. It doesn't matter if he gets everything perfectly right. The only thing that matters is that you're in charge. Listen, I'm doing my best to give you the word of God, but I guarantee you there's going to be times where I make mistakes and I'm going to have falters and failings. But at the same time, I still declare my loyalty to him by stripping off, Lord, you're in charge of this service, not me. Come on, are you with me? I almost fell off the stage again. I got so excited. Listen, if I did, I would preach the rest of the service from down there, I guarantee you. But the thing is, they were declaring their loyalty. We need to do the same. It's time that we take off our pride and lay it at Jesus' feet. It's time that we take off our selfish ways and let them become trampled by the one that we pledge our allegiance to and our loyalty to. We need to take what we used to expect to clothe and cover us and lay it before him and declare our love and adoration for and our loyalty to nothing less but the presence of the one who has come to bring hope and love in our lives again. Our good works, our good intentions, our traditions, our loyalty, our political party, all of that, even our certain way of thinking, need mean nothing when it comes to the king walking in the room. Can I tell you something? The promised king has come. It's time to declare him as that authority in our lives. But the people did more than that. They cut off branches. Is anybody else getting excited about this? Come on. This is a celebration service. We're going to celebrate today. They cut off branches. Oh, man, I'm getting excited now. And they waved them in the air, and they laid them before Jesus' path. These branches, what they meant, I've already said it. What they meant was not, hey, I'm hot and I need a fan. They didn't mean, hey, pay attention to me. What they meant was, we declare victory for the king that enters the room. We declare victory for the king that enters this city. We declare victory over what he declares victory over. We declare victory for our king and our sovereign. That's what this meant. It was a tradition that they had done years ago, and it was still done in that day. And what they would do is they would wave it before him. They symbolized victory. They weren't just welcoming a king. They were welcoming a victorious king. They were welcoming a conquering hero, an authority that had come to change the order of things. They had been in slavery for so long. And as he walked in, they were declaring, King, bring victory, bring freedom, bring salvation. Bring it to us today, King. Bring it to us today. Church, Jesus' arrival in your life and in your situation is a cause to celebrate. It's a cause to celebrate. That's why it boggles my mind when we get into worship and there's times where we just stand there. Because I'm sorry. God's done too much. I know I'm picking on you a little bit today, okay? Can I pick on you a little bit? Okay. God's done too much for me to stand there with my hands folded. I know we need to be reverent before God. And this may be you all out. And if that's you all out, God bless you. But I got to tell you something. My personality is a loud personality. My personality is a thankful personality. My personality is a celebratory first personality. If you don't believe me, come and watch me watch an Alabama football game. I guarantee you. But the thing is, I'm going to scream just as loud inside this room for my King and my Savior than I am for a touchdown on a green field that means absolutely nothing to me. You know why? Because the King is the one that set me free. The King is the one that came and sacrificed. The King is the one that did everything for me, not that person throwing that football. So why don't I scream for them the way that the way that I do for them? That wasn't even in my notes. That's for free. I'll charge you later. But listen, not one thing may change in your immediate situation when Jesus shows up immediately. The doctor may say the cancer is still there. Declare victory. The doctor may say that the cancer is still there. Declare victory. Your marriage may be in trouble. Declare victory as you work for a resolution. Don't just give up and throw everything down and walk away and say, well, I tried. God did not create us to try. If I remember right, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. And the Bible also says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Whatever weapon the enemy is using to separate your family and to destroy your family and your marriage or your children or your grandchildren, or what the enemy is trying to use to destroy your body, is not a weapon that is going to prosper against you, because my God has already said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And if he says it, that does it, y'all. There is no lying on his lips, and there is no deception in his heart. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He promised us a king that would set us free. He promised us a king that would see us through our situations. He promised us a king that would see us through everything that we need to go through in order to be before him. And he delivered that king that so that we could have victory. If you're with me, say, I am. That loved one may be running from God, but declare the power of the blood of Christ over them and speak to the enemy, reminding them that they've already lost, because you already have a promise that my God has said that he would supply all of my needs, and he would reach those and come and seek and save those that were lost. And he has promised me my children are going to serve God the rest of their lives. Don't give up because they walk away for a time. I promise you, I'm happy. I'm not mad. It's time to celebrate, church, because we have a victory. I got to tell you, the enemy tries to convince me on a regular basis. I went through this the other night. Amy, I have sleepless nights, and I have times where my mind will not stop rolling. And the enemy comes and tries to speak to me and tries to convince me of certain things. The enemy tries to convince me on a regular basis that I am nothing but a failure and a flawed single individual. He tries to tell me that his grip on me and on this church is too tight, and that we will never see God do what he wants to do inside of this church, that it's going to be too hard, that we're going to be too small, we're too insignificant, and we're not going to be anything but a religious church that goes through the motions. Can I tell you something? He tries to tell me that this church will never be what God wants it to be, but I can tell you right now, God has spoken something different over this church. He's spoken something different over that children's church next door. He's spoken something different over me. You know what he has told me? This is going to be a soul-winning church. It's going to be a devil-stomping church. It's going to be a missionary sending church. It's going to be a disciple training church. It's going to be a powerhouse for the kingdom of God, because God did not bring us this far to let us go now. He did not bring us to this place so that we could just fall apart. He brought us to this place so that we could build up and build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of a man, not because of Pastor Aaron standing in a pulpit, not because of board members that sit inside of a room, but because of the king that has come, the promised king that has paid the price, the promised king that has said, I will bring you the power, I will do all things through you. That's why I look at the devil and I say, you're a liar, and I have victory over you. The people shouted to him as he rode. I gotta hurry. The people shouted to him as he rode in Matthew 21:9. And the crowds went before him, and they followed him, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. That what that translate to is save us. Save us, O rightful King, in the line of David. This is what Jesus came to earth for. In Luke, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Church, shout Hosanna, for he has come to save. Shout Hosanna and say, save me, Lord. 2 Peter, it says, the Lord is not slow. Listen to this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The promised king has come. The promised king demands loyalty and deserves loyalty. The promised king has brought victory, and the promised king has come to save us. The promised king has come. Somebody say, he's come. Salvation has arrived here today because the promised King has come. Salvation has come for you and for me. But the most interesting, and I told somebody yesterday, it's going to be a little bit different of a message because we're going to celebrate and we're going to go 90 miles an hour with our hair on fire. But then at the end of the service, at the end of the message, God's got something He wants us to learn. And the most interesting verse in this entire passage that I read is Matthew 21, 10 and 11. It's the last two verses, and it says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' In the midst of everything, there were still people that didn't know who they were talking about. They declared loyalty. They celebrated who it was. They were celebrating the victory that they had. They were asking for salvation, yet there were still people that said, 'Who is this?' And then the second verse tells me a whole lot again. It says the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The people had gotten everything right up to this point. They had gotten everything right up until this point. They worshiped Jesus as he came in. They declared loyalty by throwing down their garments. They celebrated victory under him and exalted him. They shouted to him to save them. All of this because he was the promised king, and the promised king had come. But then the wording of this verse, when they asked, "Who is this?" the answer was different than their actions. I want you to pay real close attention for just a minute. When they were asked, "Who is this?" they answered, "This is the prophet Jesus." This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. All of their actions declared him king. But when it came from their own mouth, they did not recognize the royalty. And some of y'all are going, "Well, isn't that a small thing?" No, it's not, because a prophet is someone that is just a messenger. A prophet gives you direction from God and teaches you how to live your life. A prophet doesn't change your life. A prophet doesn't rule your life. You have a choice to walk in the words of a prophet. You don't have a choice to walk under the authority of a king. Those same crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then at the end of it, it really showed where their hearts were, because they never declared him as king in that moment and gave him the authority that he deserved. Somebody may be saying, "Well, you're reading a little too much into this, Pastor Aaron." But let me tell you something. Those same crowds, I believe, and I'm very careful when I say I believe, okay? Because I don't want you to think that I'm creating doctrine. But I want you to look at Scripture. Scripture begets Scripture, or Scripture interprets Scripture. It said the crowds cried out, "This is the prophet Jesus." And 5 days later, that same crowd who declared him a prophet, that they did not walk under his authority, shouted, "Crucify him." Nowhere in that statement does it declare that Jesus has authority over them. Church, we can go through the motions of celebrating Him as King. We can go through the motions of celebrating the victory that we have under Him. We can go through the motions of asking Him to save us. But if we never put ourselves under the authority of His kingship, we do not walk as sons and daughters of God. Does that make sense? If you would stand with me today. We can go through the motions of celebrating Him as a king while only accepting Him as a prophet, a good teacher. Jesus is a phenomenal teacher, but He's more than that. He's the promised King who should have authority over every action that we do in our life. He should have authority over whether we post that response to somebody who was mean to us on Facebook. He should have authority on how we respond to someone in traffic. I know that's a pet peeve of mine because I know I struggle with it. He should have authority. He should have authority over our finances. Well, God, I'm not going to have enough if I give my tithe. I understand that. But do you trust Him or do you not? He should have the authority to look at us and say, I didn't call you to sit in a pew. I called you to be about the Father's business. Without us saying, but I can't because I've got this. I can't because I've got that. I seem to remember the prophet or the father Moses looking at him and saying, but I stutter and I can't say anything. And God used him as a mouthpiece. Who gave man mouth so that he could speak? How dare you tell me what I can and cannot do through you? Every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my question. Are you walking under the authority of the King? Or are you walking under the teachings of a prophet? Are you walking in submission to royalty? Or are you walking under the teachings of a good man?
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.